Let's talk about being unraveled. We've titled this this message series Unraveled, and we're using that imagery because of technical knitting terminology. To be tinked, there is this contrast. You can be unraveled when, and I wore a sweater today, you get that little loop and it catches on something, and all of a sudden it just gets unraveled, just gets pulled, right? And that's disaster for the sweater. That's deconstructing. But there's another thing that happens, and I understand that those who are in the knitting business, crafting, knitting, they can sometimes tink, which is knit backwards, right? They see a flaw, they see a mistake, and not yanking, not dramatically pulling, but carefully unknitting in order that the final product would be made even better. So we're talking about suffering in that imagery or that terminology. Today, I want to submit to you that pain doesn't always mean anguish. Pain doesn't always mean anguish. 1982, Dr. Richard Seltzer, I think he was at USC, he's a surgeon, and he wrote a book, Letters to a Young Doctor, trying to help them as they would think about their patients on a holistic level. And in that book, he has an interesting concept. He describes an imaginary, don't get me wrong here, he's describing an imaginary protective membrane that shields people, particularly the young, from the reality of horror and suffering. All right? So imaginary. It's not something he saw under a microscope, but it's a concept that he's trying to get across. That there's something that seems to shield people, particularly the young, from the reality of horror and suffering. So it's a psychological shield. Seltzer posits that most people, mostly young people, walk within this mythical membrane daily, largely unaware of its presence, largely unaware that they're not affected by the horror that is often connected with pain. Then he says, inevitably, in every person's life, there comes a tear in that membrane. Whether it's in their own experience or the experience of someone close to them, this membrane eventually and inevitably tears. And when it does, here's the quote, horror seeps into a person's life or into the life of a loved one. And that oftentimes leads to a profound personal or theological crisis. Now there's not just pain, and I hate that. There's not just suffering, and I don't want any of that. Now there's a new existential dread attached to it. True anguish that is attached to the pain that we all experience in life. And I think you've seen this. I think it's a helpful concept that he develops. A small child falls and skins up her knee, right? She cries because it hurts. But it's the child's mother that freaks out. Right? It's the child's mother that freaks out about it because the membrane has already been torn for her. There's anguish attached to the pain. Right? The child gets a Band-Aid and is right back on the bike because it was simple. The parent doesn't want to see their child ever hurt. Because there's anguish that, and listen, that's why as a parent, it's important not to import your horror into a child's pain, right? Be sympathetic, care for them, but don't import your anguish into their pain. They're not experiencing it in many cases. In another example, a physical freak of an athlete gets an injury that maybe we've all suffered to some degree, but is distraught, and you see them being wheeled off of the court or off the field with tears in their eyes, not because of pain, because of anguish, right? Because they know the dream has come to an end. It means more than just the pain. That'll go away, and they know it. But there's anguish. There's grief attached to it now. It means so much more than the pain. One more. There's a man in an office, in a clinic. He's groaning as a therapist pushes him through pain, right? Is he distraught? No. Well, It would be in my case, but the pain is hopeful, if not welcome, because movement is returning to a joint, right? It's going in the right direction. And so there's pain without anguish. Now, I don't get me wrong, I don't mean to deny that pain and anguish are often seen together. In fact, it may be hard to split them up. They dance really well together. Hard to split them up, but I think it is helpful and maybe even necessary that we do. Pain is the experience of loss, it's pressure, it's suffering. Anguish is the meaning we assign to pain when it feels overwhelming, when it feels hopeless, or when we feel abandoned by God. Pain is something we will experience. Anguish is what pain can become when hope collapses. Now listen, here's the good news. In the space between pain and anguish, the gospel can flourish. In the place, that gap, in that space there between pain and anguish, the hope of the gospel can truly flourish. So we're talking about unraveled or tinked. We're talking about making sense of our suffering in a way that will give glory to God and we'll realize it can also have a force for good in our lives. Last week, we talked about trusting God's sovereignty and care. We learned from an Old Testament prophet that despair turns godly when it turns Godward. All right, we want to take a step further today. This week we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians. I would encourage you to turn there in your Bible, on the app, on your phone, however you want to access that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we'll discover that pain can coexist with peace, that sorrow can exist without despair, and that tears can flow without losing heart. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm beginning at verse 16, where Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And I want to start this morning with Paul's honest admonition. Admission. I'm not sure what I said. Our outer self is wasting away. Very honest, and I appreciate it. You see, wearing down is not a failure of faith, it's a fact of life. Paul does not say some people's bodies wear down. He does not say unfaithful people will wear out. He does not say weak believers give up. He says, we're wearing down. Anybody? I'm really surprised I haven't heard any amens. Maybe it's just too obvious. You don't have to amen this. We are wearing down. At Art's funeral on Friday, as is typical, they had all the pictures up out there in the foyer. And I reflected on the idea that the only funerals where the most recent photos are of young, vital people are in the funerals after a tragic accident. Right? All the other funerals show young, healthy, vital people years ago, and you see a progression of pictures. We're wearing out, people. We're wearing out. Aging, illness, grief, disappointment, fatigue, these are not signs that faith has failed. They're signs that we are human in a fallen world. I think it's important to say that on the outset, because many worldviews try to solve suffering by denying it or minimizing it or explaining it away. But the Christian story begins by telling the truth. Pain is awful. It's awful. It's not the way we were meant to live. So Stoicism says, think your way out of suffering. Stiff upper lip. You just process. You reason with it. You live nobly by coming to grips with it. Eastern thought pushes for enlightenment. If you'll wake up, suffering will disappear. Prosperity theology says, believe harder and your suffering will leave. Now, all of those systems, and there's others like them, have significant problems, but at least those systems can attach meaning to suffering. Something that's entirely new on the scene today is what's true in modern secular materialism. And if you read those who write from this philosophy or this worldview, they will honestly say there is no narrative at all that can make any sense of suffering. So they can't even say, well, the point is to leave a heritage for the people who will come behind you, and leave a heritage for the community that gives them the strength to face suffering. They can't say it's a way of to live a noble life, to rise above by living above the pain. There is no story. It's just awful. It's bad. The horror comes through and there's no relief from it. That's our world today. So I just want to suggest to you, often the accusation is made of Christianity, or the taunt is made, well, what about evil and suffering? If there's a good God in the universe, where does evil and suffering come from? And I think before we get too involved in our answer, we should say, and if there's no God in the universe, where does evil and suffering come from? And why do you even care? Why is it suffering? Why isn't it just pain? Why do you think it should be different if there is no God in the universe? Christianity says suffering is real, it's grievous, it's tragic. It's not illusory, it's not merely mental, and it's not always deserved. Christianity says God enters into suffering in the incarnation and the cross, and he knows what we're going through. In Christianity, suffering is not denied, it is redeemed and given meaning. And that's the point of our passage in front of us this morning. Well, let's lighten up for just a minute. How do you respond to suffering? How do you respond to suffering? Do you howl? We probably have a few howlers in here. Do you bite? You take it out on others around you? You suffer that way? Do you whine? I'm the dog that crawls under the porch and dies. All alone, probably from something entirely curable. Just drag myself off somewhere and get quiet. That's probably the way I would do it. Here's how Paul does it. He says, well, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart, despite the fact that we are gradually wearing down, we don't lose heart. Again, verse 16, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Worn down, then, doesn't need to mean washed up. Any amens to that one? Worn down doesn't need to mean washed up. Here's why. According to Paul, the painful decline of the material, the outside, belies the invigoration of the immaterial. While the outer self is slowly decaying and dying, the inner self may be coming fully alive. And that is truly hopeful. Notice the tension between those two. They're crossing paths, aren't they? The outer self is wasting away. The inner self is being renewed. Both are happening at the same time. This renewal is passive. The inner man is being renewed. It's God's work. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you earn. It is ongoing. It's a process. It's day by day. It's quiet. It's steady. It's often unnoticed. And it's interior. It's the inner man. It is deeper than your circumstances. It's deeper than your energy levels. So Paul is saying something truly radical. You can be physically weaker and spiritually stronger at the same time. And that, brothers and sisters, will give some meaning and hope to your suffering. In what way is the inner self being renewed? Paul doesn't say explicitly, and there have been a lot of different answers to that. I think we can gain some insight from the following verses, exactly what he has in mind. But let me just summarize before we get to them. I think to summarize, we are renewed in our perspective on life and in the movement of our highest joys from this life to the next. I think that's what's going on. We're renewed in our perspective on life and in the movement of our highest joys from this life into the next life. So the Apostle Paul teaches us here that renewal comes from locking in on future grace, not past strength. Renewal, the one that he's describing, comes from focusing or being locked in on future grace, not past strength. Any Bruce Springsteen fans here? I've never been a great Bruce Springsteen fan myself, but he's wildly popular, of course, in our country. Do you know the song Glory Days? You recognize that? I had a friend who was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you, make you look like a fool. Saw him the other night at this roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. We went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was, there we go, that was some glory days, yeah, it was glory days. Well, they pass you by. In the wink of a young girl's eye, glory days. There's a girl that lives up the block. Back in school, she could turn all the boys' heads. Sometimes on a Friday, I'll stop by and have a few drinks after she puts her kids to bed. Her and her husband, Bobby, well, they split up. I guess it's 2 years gone by now. We just sit around talking about the old times. She says when she feels like crying, she laughs. She starts laughing, thinking about. Paul is saying, though, that the glory days aren't back there. They're not back there. And the process that you and I are going through by experiencing pain, by experiencing suffering, seeing the gradual decay, is that God is saying, glory days, glory days. They are ahead of you. Don't fixate on the past. That is man's glory. Focus on the future. Focus on God's glory and the glory that he will bestow. So he writes in verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In other words, our attitude is not what I was. Our attitude is not what I could have been without this hardship, without this suffering, without these setbacks. It's not what I could have been. Our attitude and our focus and our perspective is what I will be. What I will be when I'm made again as Christ intended me to be, when he heaps glory on me because of his grace. Verse 18 is critical. Let's look there just a little bit more closely. Back up. I have, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us," etc. 18, as we look. Now, it's critical. It's not a full condition. It's not if we look. It's as we look. It's a present participle. It's used in this sentence adverbially, describing how or in what manner something happens. how or in what manner something happens. So it's too strong to say this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory if we look as if it's dependent upon us. It's too strong, as if it's meant to be a requirement, but it does describe the means, or I like this word, the posture through which this renewal happens. This renewal happens as we put ourselves in a posture of receiving God's grace by focusing on that future glory. When you make this your perspective, you receive God's gift of renewing day by day. Your attention, your focus, your delight is captivated not by glory days behind you, but instead by glory days full of weight in front of you. In front of you. Then there's the faith posture through which renewal happens. It's like this. Suffering now means glory later. Suffering is light by comparison to the weight of this glory. Suffering helps us see what is not obvious. All right? Suffering now means glory later. Notice that he says that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. It would be really easy to read that, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And I dare say there would be some truth in that as well. You'd find that concept other places in Scripture, that when we go through hardships, it's preparing us for the glory. But that's not what it says here. It says here that it's preparing for us a weight of glory. He's alluding to the fact that when we suffer faithfully in Christ Jesus, there is a reward being stored for us. And that reward is being built up as we joyfully accept what God allows into our lives. Suffering is light by comparison to the weight of this glory. Isn't that amazing? You think your burden is heavy? Your glory will far outweigh it. Oh, we got to take that by faith, don't we? We got to take that. I know what it means to feel heavy when it comes to suffering. I don't know if I have understood what it means to have a weight of glory. But the Apostle Paul says if we were looking at a scale up here and it dropped all of your suffering on one side, and the glory fell on the other, launch that suffering, right? Far outweighs. Now, do you remember with me, the Apostle Paul knew suffering. He knew it way better than I do. And Paul was able to say, I know, I'm convinced that what's coming is going to make all of this very much forgettable. So suffering now means glory later. Suffering is light by comparison to this glory. And suffering helps us see what's not obvious. We were designed for an eternity without decay. It's not obvious now. Right now, it looks like I was built for decay. It's just a small part of the story. It's the smallest part of the story. I was built, I was made to be immortal. I was built, I was made to live forever in the presence of God, my Creator. You were too. Nothing shows that right now. It's not evident, except for the renewing that's taking place inside. That light, that life that's growing brighter every day as we fix our hope, as we fix our attention, as we fix our focus on glory that is still coming. It's not obvious now, but it will be obvious one day. Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Paul ends this passage with a strange question hanging in the air. I've alluded to it, and maybe it popped into your mind even as I did. He never asks it out loud. How much does glory weigh? It's a marvelous turn of phrase, isn't it? The eternal weight of glory. You can't put a picture on it, and that makes it even more wonderful and more mysterious. You trivialize it if you assign it to the terms of wealth and value that we have in the world today. You know instinctively, oh, it's got to be more than that. Indeed, it does. What is the eternal weight of glory? How much does glory weigh? We know how much suffering weighs. We feel it in our bodies. We carry it in our schedules, our griefs, our memories. Some of us walked in today already tired. We're already heavy. We're feeling the weight. And Paul doesn't deny it. Thank you, Paul. Paul doesn't deny it. He says it's real. But then he dares to say there's another weight coming, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So how much does glory weigh? I think you could come up with some very poetic descriptions if you thought about your own personal story and then remembered that glory weighs more. So if you could recite some of your greatest hardship, if you could recite some of your greatest pains, then you would start to know, oh, that points me. That points me in the right direction, because I know that the eternal glory weighs more than that, right? How much does glory weigh? It's enough to outweigh every burden you've been carrying, enough to make what feels unbearable now one day feel light as a feather, enough to steady you, not crush you, enough to last when everything else wears out. Right now, pain presses down on us, but Paul says glory is pressing toward us. And day by day, quietly, invisibly, God is renewing us by the pull of that coming weight. We are being pulled gravitationally into the weight of eternal glory. Not by pretending pain is small, but by trusting that glory is heavier than any pain we've ever felt. So we don't lose heart. Because whatever you're carrying today is not the heaviest thing in your future. The heaviest thing in your future, child of God, is glory. Let's pray. I'm thinking, Lord, of a song that we're really enjoying these days, Brandon Lake. I don't always feel it. That's when I need it the most, so I'm going to keep on singing till my soul catches up with my song. Times when my hands go up freely, times that it costs. There's days when a praise comes out easy, days when it takes all the strength I got. But I'll bring my hard-fought, heartfelt, bend through hell, hallelujah. Why? Because we're so strong? Because we're impervious to pain? Because we're somehow untouchable by the hardships of life? No, we've all wept. we'll bring our heartfelt hallelujah because of your grace in our life. Because we trust that your providential hand is with us, Habakkuk. And we'll trust that the eternal weight of glory is set before us, the Apostle Paul. And as we trust those things, Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll not only be honoring you in such a way that gives you great pleasure to glorify us one day, but also that we would be that shining light, that shining witness to the world that says, my pain has meaning, my pain has purpose, and I rejoice in the Lord for an eternal weight of glory that lies ahead of me. I pray that that would be true of each one of us here today. In Jesus' name.